The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Dan, several weeks ago, about what is the proof of life? What is the proof of life? And we're using for a text, 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. By the way, before I go any further, you might notice in your bulletins that the points of the sermon, of 1, 2, and 3, there's a little typo in there, and we didn't discover it until like 10 o'clock last night. It was just too late to correct him. So you'll notice a little bit of change when you see things displayed on the overhead as we go through the sermon. That's okay. The Word of God has no errors in it. It's just a bulletin. Okay? So with that said, let's read 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they in God. As we're going through this series, the book of 1 John was written so that we could know some things. You know, people have doubt about when they die, will they go to heaven? They have a hope so religion. Well, I hope I make it. You know, hope when I get there, St. Peter will say, come on in, but I'm not too sure. And people live in this vacillating land without any hope and assurance of where they'll go when they die. They're just hoping they'll make it. In fact, Paul addressed that issue. He said, one time you were in the world without God, without hope. Without knowing. Well, you can know. You can know with absolute assurance. And I've heard people say, well, that's, you know, when you say that you know you're going to heaven, that, you know, that's just kind of pride. Well, it's not pride. It's just reading. Just read the book. That's what it said. It's the only record that we have is a book. And it says, and that's what the book of 1 John was written, that we might have the assurance of who we are in Christ. And so 2 weeks ago, we spoke about how do we know that we're alive? And we spoke about that and encourage you to either pick up a CD and you can take it home and listen to it, or you can go to the internet and download not only the audio, but now we probably have the video on that. But I'm not real sure. The video's lagging a little bit behind because we're still working on that. Last week, we spoke about how we could, what are the false signs of life? There are some things that make you think you might think that you're not a believer, but you're not, okay? And today we're going to address the issue of why following instructions is proof of life. Why following instructions is proof of life. And let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. You see, I made it easy on you. I said following instructions. John just say obey His commands, all right? The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. I want you to know that Jesus had tunnel vision. He did. He was a man of purpose. He was a man of direction. He knew what He knew, and that's all that He knew, and He did what He knew, and He spoke what He knew, and He wouldn't be deviated from that path. Unfortunately, in today's society, we're so wishy-washy. I mean, want to be so politically correct. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. I was so proud of, on TV last night, Franklin Graham was on, and he was being interviewed, as some of you may or may not know, that he was invited to speak at the Day of Prayer at the Pentagon. But because of his views that Jesus is the only way to heaven, he was de-invited. Well, he got on TV last night, and He just proclaimed once again that Jesus is the only way. There's not another way. There's not something else you can do. But through faith in what Christ did is the only way. And I just sat there and applauded him on the TV. You know, because that he's following in the footsteps of Jesus that there is no other way. It's what this book tells us about what Christ has done. Now, when it comes to what are Christ's commands, what are we commanded to do? I want you to know that there's a difference between a command and an instruction. Some things we're commanded to do, other things are just instructions for life. I have here in my hand a list of 50 things out of the New Testament that Jesus said that you will have to decide whether or not it's a command or whether it's an instruction. Now, I'm not going to read all 50 for you. Everybody said amen. But I just want to give you a couple of them just to show you what I mean. He said, be salt and light in the world. Is that a command or an instruction? Don't call your brother a fool. Is that a command or an instruction? Don't swear an oath. Is that a command or an instruction? Do more than expected. Go the second mile. When you pray and fast or give, do it secretly. Don't use any vain repetitions when you're praying. Judge not that you may not be judged. Treat others like you like to be treated. Take up your cross and follow me. Pay your taxes and give to God what is his. Pay your taxes. I believe this was a command. Pay your taxes and give to God what is his. But that's just my opinion. Have childlike faith. Don't sell things in God's house. Invite the poor to eat with you. I'm not going to read the whole list of them. In fact, if you will come Wednesday night, I will have this printed up and I will give that out to those who show up on Wednesday night. And you say, well, what about me? I'm not going to be here Wednesday night. Well, just come Wednesday night and you can get one. And I may bring it back Sunday and give you one next Sunday, okay? But I just don't have it printed up today. So, there were lots of things that Jesus said that were not commands. If you want to go back to following and doing everything that Jesus said, you're going to find yourself in a heap of trouble because you won't be able to do it. You won't be able to keep all the things. And I know some of you broke those things already. I know you well enough. I know you didn't do these things, so you're in trouble. And I know you didn't confess them as sin because you never thought about them as sin. You just made some mistakes, some things that you didn't do. So we want to look today about what are these commands of Christ? And as the sermon ends, I'll give you some more information about those things. Jesus had his eyes set on you. I said he had tunnel vision. He had his eyes set on you. He saw you. Before you were conceived in your mother's womb, he saw you. And he cared about you. And I want you to know that everyone is a you. Can I say that? Everyone is a you. So you think about you, but I'm a you too. And you're a you too, too. I mean, we're all yous. And Christ loved you so very much. And we ought to be cognizant of that, and we ought to treat other people as Christ would treat them. Jesus said, I love you, and he proved it at the cross. That's the greatest love. No, it said there is no greater love than this, and a man would lay down his life for his friend. He gave his life for you. Not for the whole world. The whole world participates in it. God did love the world. I understand that. But it's only a reality when you believe it and you receive it. He said, I command you to love people. That's what he told us. He said, I command you to love people. I want you to love people. And he said, I command you to tell other people about my love. So, we're going to try to decipher this morning the difference between some commands and some instructions. And the first thing that I want you to know about why following instructions is a proof of life is that you know that you know him. You know that you know him when you follow his instructions. Let's go look again at the scripture we just read. Chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Look at it a little bit closer. This word know is just used over and over and over again in the scriptures and in this book. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. So one of the ways that you can know if you know him is if you have and are obedient to his commands. That's a proof of life for you. You can look at yourself in your spiritual mirror and you can say to yourself, I am a believer and I know God because I followed his commands. The man who says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. You know, we always talk about John the Beloved. We think of him as kind of a soft, you know, mellow kind of guy. I mean, he's in your face. You know, I said, if you say you love God and you're not doing what he commands, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Those are strong words. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. So as we obey Christ's word, God's love is made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. This is an important piece of the scripture that everyone should know and pay attention to, because it's very definitive and it's got some things in here that we need to know in order to know who we are in Christ, to have that proof of life that Christ is in us. The proof that you have life is when you keep his commandments. The law forced you to obey. And when you didn't obey it, you suffered the consequences of it. Did you know that if you were to break what we call the Ten Commandments, and there were two or three witnesses to it, that you were to be taken out and stoned? Wait a minute now, Pastor. We're not under that anymore. Oh, no. That's the old ways. All right. Well, thank God that's the old ways and we're not underneath that, because all of us would be dead. We'd all be stoned. Dennis sang this morning, stones would be crying out. We're little stones. We'd be one more stone in the stone yard. We'd be dead as doornails because we're broken those commandments that were given under the law. That's why, thank God, Christ came to end the law so that we would not be under the law. That's the good news. And we suffer the consequences of it. These commands of Christ ask you to follow him. He asks us to do things. His commands are things, follow me. This is what I would like for you to do. This is the way of life. This is the way you should walk. This is the way that you should live. Without the consequences of breaking them. He never said, if you don't do this, this is going to happen to you. Under the law, it says that. You don't do this, this is what happens to you. In the New Testament, it's not that way at all. Now, it does say that there are some consequences to things. Something you do, if you take communion and you're an unbeliever and you take communion, it says that many people were sick and some of them died because you had done it. You know, just telling you the consequences of what happened by taking communion and being an unbeliever. The assurance that you have a new heart is your willingness to follow his commands. Do you want to follow the commands of Christ? Do you know the commands of Christ? If you know them, are you willing to follow them? What happens if you don't follow them? What if you break them? What takes place? What goes wrong? What are the consequences of that? I want you to keep those questions in your mind, because I'm going to answer that for you before the day is out. No love is forced. We're not forced. Love does not force us into obedience. Love asks us to respond. You know, when y'all fell in love, those of you who are married, and you got those ooey-gooey feelings, and you wanted to, you know, live forever with Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright, Miss Wright, you didn't say, I command you to marry me. If you would have said that, you'd still be single. That won't work. The only marriages I know that get commanded are shotgun marriages. When Papa got out the shotgun, said, "Boy, you getting married to that girl," for whatever that reason may be. But we don't force love. Force love is. I'm going to help you with this, all right? Because it's a really important thing to understand that God is not forcing us to do anything, but He speaks to our will. That we would bend our will to Him and that we would follow Him because we want to do it, not because we have to do it. That's why we have that sign in the back there. That's why we don't pass the collection basket around here. Because it says not to give grudgingly, nor out of necessity, not because you're forced to do it, but that we're to give out of a hilarious heart or a cheerful heart. We give because it's what's in us makes us want to give. Not because we have to give. I'm so proud of you guys that when I ask you to reach deep into your pockets, and remember I told you the good news, bad news, that we needed $20,000 to do all of internet stuff, and that was the good news, the bad news. I mean, the good news is that we had the money. The bad news is that it was in your pocket. Well, I'm glad that you reached in your pockets. You know, I didn't force you to do anything, but you gave generously. And by the way, I just discovered this morning that with the offerings that you gave, and we had a goal of $20,000, which we did not reach immediately, but with the offerings you gave and with the sale of some excess equipment that we purchased, that we just got a good deal on, and we put it on eBay and sold it, we broke the $20,000 barrier. We're about $300 over the $20,000. So that's great. That's the good news. The bad news is some of this stuff we don't have is costing us more than we expected it. So, but don't worry about that. It's all under control and God will take care of it. So I'm not worried about it. But that does, I mean, if you feel moved to your heart, you want to give some more to the high tech, you just feel, just go right ahead. I will not stop you. We'll put the money to good work. All right. So following Christ is done through the heart. And the only way you can do this with your heart is you have to have a new heart. You have to have a new heart. That's why the Scripture says that God gives us a new heart. He takes that stony heart away and He gives us a new heart in order to be able to do the things that He asks us to do. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. It makes sense to me because, as I've told you before, that before I came to know Christ, when I went to church, I remember whatever was in my pockets, I gave the Lord as long as it was change. Never broke out the wallet. I can tell you that in my entire life, prior to finding Christ in 1972, I know that I never gave more than $5 more than five times in my life. And I only did that because I had done something so bad I was trying to buy God off. How stupid can you be? You're going to buy God off with $5, all right? But that was the mentality that I had. Then I got to be a believer, and I started tithing. You know, and... And boy, I was making big bucks because the Lord had to drag me down a little bit. I was making $13 a day. Some of you won't work for $13 an hour. I was making $13 a day, and I was tithing off of that. And I did it with a cheerful heart. I was so glad to do it. I mean, I just couldn't wait to go to church on Sunday and give my offering. And God blessed that and honored that, and I've made a lot more money and been able to give a lot more money than I ever dreamed of giving. But I do it out of a heart of love. God enables you to keep Christ's commandments because of what changes on the inside. That's why we can't do this thing in the natural. That's wrong with the law. People try to keep the law in the natural by the will of the flesh and they just can't do it. We try to keep the commands of Christ. We can't do it in the natural because we need the heart of Christ and God in us to be able to do it. You see that? Does that make sense to you? Shake your head so I know you're still aware. Okay, all right. It makes sense to you? So Christ's commands or a way of life, not a means to life. It's the proof positive of who you are in Christ. Okay? Now, moving on. Second thing I want to talk to you about is that you know that it's not hard to keep Christ's commandments. You know that it's not hard to do that. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Keeping the law is a burden. Keeping commandments is a burden. We fail over and over to keep them. It's impossible for us to do. And the result is people live a life of guilt and shame instead of a life, a victorious life, in overcoming this world. A man standing on the street corners with a cardboard sign that says foot washing and wash people's feet. You can't command people to do that. Only that kind of activity can be generated from the heart of someone who knows God. See, religion forces us to do things. Religion has control. Religion wants to dictate the way you do things, and we institutionalize things, and we make them something that they were never meant to be. But when we see a picture like we've just seen on that video of someone whose heart pours out in love with a message that can't be understood in any other way than to see it done. To the unbeliever who would see that, say, what is wrong with that guy? Must be crazier than a loon. No normal person would do that. Why would they do it? What do they gain? What's the motivation? Are they asking for money? All they have is a little bowl and just a towel and washing people's feet, sitting on a metal chair. What is motivating them? And the motivation is Christ in a man or a woman who would do such a thing. That wants to display the love of God so that people would know that there's something greater than themselves, and that if they would do such a thing, there's hope for them in this world of hopelessness. That's the message. Can't be bought, can't be sold. It's when keeping a command is a joy, not a burden. Because they want to do something, and it burns within his heart. I wonder how long that man thought about that. How often the Holy Spirit said to him, why don't you just get a little bucket and go out on the street corner and wash people's feet? And I could almost hear the argument, but God, people will think I'm crazy. I know. But it'll really mean a lot. Yeah, but God, isn't there somebody else who can do that? You know that's not my ministry. You know that I don't do that kind of stuff. Yeah, but boy, I tell you, it would be so neat. It would change you more than it would change anybody else. Okay, God. Just one. I'll just do one, all right? And then I'm folding up the chair, I'm getting a cardboard sign, and I'm going back home. You know, just one. What do you think happened to him when he sat there and the first person came by and washed their feet? What happened on the inside of that man? The transformation had to be great. I bet he was looking for the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And I love the video because it showed people that just kind of stood there and looked like they wanted to have their feet washed. They didn't know what it was about, but something, and I know as the Holy Spirit would draw someone to do that, what a change would take place in the foolish act of washing someone's feet on the street corners. Have you ever ridiculed people you've seen on the street proclaiming Christ? What's the matter with that nut with that sign around him? I want to go to church. When they hear that megaphone, turn or burn. Jesus loves you. People are crazy. Go to church. I don't want to hear about that on the street corner. I got my suit on. I got my nice Sunday dress on. I'm going to work. Don't bother me with all your foolishness. Go home, you nut! Get a job. Don't you have a job? Ever done that? Maybe thought it? I have. Never know what God will ask a person to do. Heard a man tell a story one time. He said that a Holy Spirit was speaking to him and said, I want you to go in the bedroom. And he went in the bedroom and he said, okay, Lord, what? He said, I want you to go in the closet. He said, Lord, what's in the closet? He said, just go in the closet. You know how God can talk to a man? And he went in the closet and the Lord said, close the door. He said, Lord, this is crazy. He said, close the door. Close the door. Lord said, I want you to kneel down. He said, Lord, it's dark in here. So he said, just do it. And he knelt down. He said, there I am, in the closet, in the bedroom, in the dark, kneeling down like a nut. I finally said, Lord, why am I here? And he said, the Holy Spirit just spoke to him and said, I just wanted to see if you'd do it for me. The Lord ever ask you to do something? Look foolish to the world? Just to see if you would do it. Just to see if you would bend your will to His will to do something maybe so foolish. You know, it's my opinion that if we're not willing to do the foolish things the Lord might ask us to do, like getting in a closet or washing feet, I don't think He can trust us with anything bigger. I don't think He can. So often we want the things that we get the accolades from, that we get the press from, that somebody recognizes Him, and we're some kind of hero. But you know, Jesus, in the Scripture, says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And sometimes our wiseness needs to be broken. And it's only broken by a willing heart that's willing to do what God asked us to do. And keeping His commands are a joy. We do it from our heart because we want to, not because we have to. Not because it's a burden, because it's easy to do. Jesus said this. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You know, I've read this scripture I don't know how many times, and I never saw that until this week. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He said, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Learn. There's some things you're not ever, you will never learn in the kingdom of God until you're willing to do what God asks you to do out of a heart that says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I remember when I surrendered my life to follow Christ and to go into the ministry. And I made a commitment to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'll go where you lead me to go. Though no one else likes it, though no one else follows, no one else thinks it's great, I'll just do what you tell me to do. And I'll never ask somebody to do something to allow me to minister. I'll just go through the doors that you open. And I've kept that pledge since 1972. I've never asked somebody to let me preach. Never asked somebody to let me teach. I've never asked anybody to let me do something. I've only gone through the doors that God's opened for me. And Pat will testify, that's the truth. Many a times I want to. Many a times I wanted to say, I remember one time I went to a church to preach and they had invited me there. They were without a pastor, and it was a nice church. It was on the other side of the river in New Orleans, and I just felt that I really wanted to pastor this church, but I wouldn't ask him to let me do it. I said, Lord, if you want me to do it, you tell them to call me, and I'll go. They never called. I said, Lord, why don't you let a church call me? Why don't you just let somebody want me? And when I got out of seminary, you've heard me say this before, I literally sat by the phone, waiting for the phone to ring. I knew the first church of somewhere, USA, was calling me. Why wouldn't they want me? My wife was good looking and smart. I'm as handsome and full of fire and just ready to go. I'm out of the seminary. I got a bachelor's degree and a master's, working on a master's degree. I got all of these credentials. You know, I went presidents of companies. Lord, I am ready. And the phone never rang. And due to the wisdom of my wife, because I was so disheartened about it all, kind of got turned sideways with God. And my wife said to me, what is the last word you've heard from God, Morris? What's the last word you've heard? I said, the last word I heard, Pat, was God said to wait. And she said, well, why don't you just enjoy the wait? I said, oh, that. I went to see my pastor. I said, Pastor, what do you need done in the church? I wanted to pastor a church. I said, well, what do you have need to be done? He said, well, there is a Sunday school class you could teach if you want to. I said, I'm your guy. And I started, and I got to work, and I've been busy from that day to this day doing what God's called me to do. And I just go where He opens the doors. But you see the difference in having a command to do something and the willingness of heart to do it? You should have been there at the time that Pat and I went to the KOA campground. And I preached. They invited me to come out and preach. And we were there. I was in my suit and tie. You know, I'm a suit and tie guy. And I was in my suit and tie. And all those people around in their shorts. And, you know, I was preaching the gospel. And the Lord said, Morris, they need some music. You and Pat, sing them a song. You don't want to hear me sing, Dennis. It's not a pretty thing. And I said to those folks, my wife and I are going to sing you a song. Pat looked at me like, have you lost your mind? And we sang a little duet. You remember this song, Pat? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And we sang that song together. Why would I do that? Because the Lord asked me to do it. I'll do it. I'd be a fool for Jesus. I don't care. If the Lord told me right now to sing that song, I'd sing it. Very fortunately, He hadn't said it to me yet. For your sake. But having a willingness of heart to do what God has asked you to do. People struggle in their life looking for something that's real, something that's not a burden, something they can do with joy, something that they can live their life and give their life and serve God all the days of their life out of a cheerful heart. They're looking for something that they can do that with, and we have the answer in Christ, and we can say, just join up with Him. Trust me, you'll learn from Him things you can't learn anywhere in the world. You can't learn them in a seminary. You can't learn them in college. You can't even learn them in a church house, but you learn them from Christ. And He says that it's easy. He said, my yoke is easy. It won't chafe your neck. It's easy. And my burden is light. It's not heavy. It's light. That's serving God. That's being obedient to God. We learn from Him, and in the midst of learning from Him, you know what we do? We find rest. You need some rest? Are you tired? This world wearing you slap out? You know? Are you just, you know, need a break? Just listen to God. He might tell you to get a bucket and a sign and go wash a few feet. He might tell you to come down here on Thursday and get with the GLOW group and go down and feed a few meals of some folks. Or to go over to Mount Olive Church and give out some meals, or just to go home and cook something, or maybe to cut somebody's grass down the street, some elderly couple needs their grass cut, or somebody who's hurting it needs somebody to visit them in the hospital, or just to go someplace. You ever go down to the hospital and just say, you need anything done? Let's volunteer. Maybe go to a school. Maybe go, you know, can I do anything? Can I help? That's Christ in you reaching out to the world. That's one of the joys that we had during Katrina when people came from all over this country. We took our teams to gut houses. We had one of the teams that we had a vice president of the Disney Corporation came to gut out houses. We had the chief chef of the number one culinary school in the United States of America came and gutted houses. We had a guy who owned his own business, a national franchise around the country, came and gutted houses. We had a guy who was wealthy enough to own his own twin-engine plane, and he came and gutted houses. Why? For money? You couldn't buy these folks. They wouldn't do it for money. They did it because of the love of Christ in them. And one of and that band went to your mother's house, and your mother couldn't understand. She was asking them, now why are you guys here? And they just said, we're just here to help you. They didn't even try to push Jesus on her. They just said, we're just here to help you. We're just, you know, God just kind of talked to us and at our church, and we heard about it, and we just wanted to come at their own expense. Came all the way over here from Florida to help people. They went and helped them. I tell you what, I felt so sorry for them. They came here, they looked so spiffy and clean and good, and after a week, they looked like hell. They were dirty. This one guy, well, his clothes, remember there was nobody in town at that time. He was so bad, his clothes stunk so bad, he didn't have a change of clothes with him wherever he was. He just took his pants and his shirt off, had his underwear on, and walked and got in the bus so we could drive him someplace, and he threw his shoes away. That's how stinking dirty he was from cleaning out a house. A very successful contractor who builds houses in the multi-million dollar homes, $10, $15 million homes, he builds them. And there he was, walking in his underwear in the streets of Slidell, hoping nobody would see him. Thank goodness there wasn't anybody there but us guys. Nobody else was there cleaning somebody's house. You see what God can do? What a great reward. Those people will go to their graves remembering the time they spent here. And the people they helped will always remember that it wasn't FEMA, and it wasn't the government, and it wasn't the president, and it wasn't all the organizations. It was ordinary people just like you who have a love of God and heard the voice of God say, go, and they obeyed it. The last thing I want to talk to you about, and we'll wrap this sermon up, is that you know that you love others. That's the proof of life. You know that you love others. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. You see that connection between loving the Father and loving Jesus' child? This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. Do you see the interconnection there of loving God the Father and loving His Son Jesus and loving other people? And the proof of the pudding is how we know that we love God, because we love others. Because we're willing to do what needs to be done for other people that we expect nothing in return. I know for a fact the folks that go down in the ninth ward and feed people, you could not pay them to do that job. They're not for sale. But they take their own money and put their own money in a pot and go. Out of a heart that cares for someone else, looking for nothing in return. The proof positive that you have God's new heart and that your worldly heart of stone has been replaced is its love that you have for other people. I want to tell you what the commands of God are. The commands of God that you must follow. The commands of God that you cannot break. The commands that God wants you to do. The first one. You must be born again. You must. There's no alternative. There's no other way. Jesus met with one of the wisest teachers of his day, and the man came to him at night, and he spoke to Jesus and wanted to know who this Christ was, this man was, who was doing all of these miracles. And Jesus said to him, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Jesus said something very interesting to this man. He said, you should not be surprised that I say to you that you must be born again. You shouldn't be surprised at this, Chameleon. And he responded with the dumbest worldly response that a man could ever say. He said, should I come back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? I would have said, you idiot. Jesus didn't say that. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born again. That is definitive proof from the word, from the mouth of Jesus himself, that you must be born again. Let me tell you what, if you are not born again by faith in Jesus Christ, you will never see heaven's gates. You will never enter in. And you can know if you're born again because Christ lives in you. And I go back to points 1 and 2 of the sermon. Because there's something different about you. There's a change in you. You can know. It's not about religion of your mother and daddies. It's not about the religion of our founding fathers. It's about the Christ who came to this earth, who lived and died and rose from the dead and said these words to you. If you will just believe that this has happened, you shall have eternal life. You shall be born again of the Spirit of God. You must be born again. And those who are not born again shall face the judgment of God and shall spend eternity in the hell fires prepared for the devil and all of his group. That's not very popular here, but if you want to know the commands of Christ, that's one of them. There's a second command. And that command of Christ is that we're to love one another. I want to do a contrast for you. The lawyers of Jesus' day, those who knew everything, they came to him and they said, "Teacher," with that arrogance that those people would have. The religious people are always arrogant. And they said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "This is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul." And he said, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He said, upon these two things, the entire law, all of the law, all of the prophets are tied up in these two commandments. You know how many people have broken those two laws? Everyone. He would say to me, "But Pastor, I love God." Oh, sure you do on the good days. Everybody loves him on the good days. It's easy to love on the good days. But what about the bad days? When things aren't going your way? When you're not happy with God? And don't you lie to me and tell me you're not unhappy with God sometimes, because everyone is. You go through some of the hard things of life, I guarantee you get upset with God. "God, where were you?" When you ask God why something's happening, you have just displayed that you do not love God. "Why is this happening to me? What have I ever done to you? Haven't I been good? Haven't I gone to church? Haven't I tithed? Haven't I gone to communion? Haven't I obeyed the laws of the church? Haven't I tried to be a good person? Haven't I done all these things? And why would you treat me this way?" As a friend of mine said one time, "God, I'm surprised you've got any friends at all the way you treat your children." And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Some of us don't even love ourselves. Some of us live in depression, worrying about things all the time, can't even face life. We don't love ourselves. How in heaven's name can we love somebody else? And if we loved other people the way we love ourselves, they wouldn't get much love. We have self-preservation, that's about it. But really loving ourselves? That's the law. But in the book of John, under the new covenant, Jesus said this, "My command is this." You ready? "My command is this. Love one another as I have loved you." It's John 15:12. Down in verse 17, the same chapter, he says, "This is my commandment, love one another." We are to love one another as Christ loved. Not as we love. We're not the model of how things ought to be done. If we're the model of how things ought to be done, man, we are in big trouble, folks. The best of us is a wreck. We are. Let's just be straight about it. But Jesus set the tempo and the standard. He said, "I want you to love people like I love them." How did he love them? Unselfishly. How was he able to do that? How was he able to do it? He tells us how he was able to do it. He said, "I don't do anything that my Father doesn't tell me to do." You want to know how to love somebody? You just ask God, show you how to do it. He'll show you how to do the impossible. I remember that the book, some of you may have read the book called The Hiding Place, about Corrie ten Boom, who was put in a German concentration camp, her and her sister. And due to the harsh treatment there, her sister died. And only through a miracle of God that she was ever, it was a clerical error that allowed her to get out. But she wrote another book that most people haven't read, and I can't remember the title of it right now. But she tells in that book how she was in a church service one day, and the German officer, who was almost, she could tell, directly responsible for the death of her sister, was in that audience. What do you do with that? And she had a struggle with that. And she said in the book, she said, Lord, I want to forgive them because you're inside of me, and I know you do, but I don't feel it. And at the end of her sermon or teaching, this man came up to her. I don't know that he recognized her. She knew who he was. And he asked if this Christ could forgive him for what he's done. And she said, yes. Yes, he can. He can forgive anything. And she led him to the Lord, and Christ forgave him, and she forgave him. That can't be done with the natural mind and the natural heart. It can only be done with the Spirit of God. If you want to love other people, you need to let God love people through you. Not by your will, but by His will. Not with your heart, but with His heart. To love the unlovely. Our world is filled with such hate and disappointment, and I'm part of the problem myself. When I get aggravated about things that take place in Washington and I disagree with things and I get so blooming upset about it, you know, that's not the love of Christ. The love of Christ prays for them, cares about them. That's the third commandment that we've been given. We must be born again. We must love other people as Christ loved with the heart of Christ. And the third thing is, we're to tell the world about the love of Christ. He said, go into the whole world. That's our job. That's a commandment we have to do. To do it. Not because we have to. Because we want to. I've had the joy of seeing men and women give up everything for Him. My best friend, I saw him sell his house, sell his business, sell his car, sell his furniture, and sell his dog. I'm still impressed that he sold his dog. He loved that dog. Sold it all. Packed up what he had in some boxes, put it on a plane, and flew to Albania. Served the Lord in the mission field. So he could go tell. So he could go tell. You say, Pastor, I need to go to Albania? If God calls you to do it. How's about just going to your family? How's about just going to your brothers and sisters, your moms and dads, and your children, your grandchildren? Let me tell you what. You know, this congregation is a little older than some congregations. Some of you are more mature. Let's put it that way. Some of your kids are doing a lousy job of teaching your grandkids about Christ. And you better do it. But what if my kids get mad at you? Don't worry about it. You brought them into the world. Don't worry about it. They'll just get over you. But you see to it those kids learn. Kids ought to be in, you know, thank God for Fran O'Reilly and this little church who takes care of our children. You know what those kids were? They're not learning little fairy tales in the back room. They're learning the Word of God. Fran, what? You know, I made a mistake. I made a comment to her. I said something about keeping the kids. She said, I don't keep kids. I teach kids. I said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I backed up 3 feet. Fran was about to hit me. She's teaching those kids. She worries about it. She prays about it. You bring your grandbabies and let them sit in back there with Fran. I guarantee you they'll learn some stuff. We had little children around here memorizing Scripture that would have never known anything about the Scriptures, but Fran taught them how to do that. Teaching the Word of God, bringing the gospel of Christ around. So this is the proof of life that the dying world needs to hear. From the book of Matthew, Jesus said this. He said, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. He said, I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. We all know the story. When everybody who heard that, they said, Lord, when did we see you hungry or naked or thirsty or in prison? And he said, these words echo through the ages to this room. And he said, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You must be born again. You must love other people as Christ loved. And you must bring the gospel of His love to the world. Well, what about all those other 50 things, Pastor, that you talked to, you began to show? What about all those things? Yeah, just suggestions. Hey, just things that you might get to do along the way. Or Jesus might ask you to do something that He never said in the Scriptures. Might ask you to do something unique to you. You willing to do it? Or are you just going to be a stump on a log kind of Christian? I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back. You'll never enjoy your Christian walk if you're thinking that way. Do something. I was so proud of y'all. Those of you went out and took care of Gail and her family at her mom's memorial service to be there. Whole bunch of you. Almost as many of you as there was of them. The people you didn't even know. Y'all in the kitchen serving cake and sandwiches, and you were here Friday cutting up stuff. You didn't do that because you had to. And that's all right. You know, I know this sermon in many ways is preaching to the choir. You've heard, you know what I'm saying. But I'll tell you what, from this day forward, anybody asks, taught you, you've got to obey the commands of Christ. You say, yeah, you know what they are? They don't know. You know. You must be born again. You must tell others. You must go. They're not burdensome. They're easy. I don't know how to do it. Just yoke up with Jesus. Learn of Him. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. I don't know if you enjoyed this sermon, but I certainly enjoyed it. I learned a lot from it. I learned a lot preparing. I learned a lot repeating it for you this morning. I often wondered about what the commands of Christ were. Now I know. Three's enough. Perfect number. Amen?
Amen.
Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for the privilege of being here this morning. Thank You for everyone hearing the sound of my voice. Lord, those who will be looking at this via the internet or listen to it on a CD somewhere, cause these words, Lord, of Yours to pierce through hardened hearts that they might receive Christ, that they might do what Jesus told Nicodemus when He said, you must be born again, and that they might pray that simple prayer of, Lord Jesus, would You come into my life? Would You forgive me of my sins? Would You help me to live for You for the rest of my life? I believe that Jesus lived, that He died, and that He rose from the dead. And I put my today and my tomorrow and all eternity in Your hands. In Christ's name, if someone prays that prayer, the Scripture says, you've taken the first step in obedience. You have been born again. Beloved, go in peace. May God watch over you. May His power and His countenance radiate on you. May you have such a presence of God that the Shekinah of glory emanates and radiates from you, such that people will look at you and ask you what it is that you know that they don't know. And you might tell them about the living Christ. In the name of Jesus, you are dismissed. Amen.